Good morning, Onward Community Church. It's great to be with you if I have not had the privilege of meeting you because this is launch Sunday and a lot of you got invited by either some of your strange neighbors or friends or people you bumped into through the week. We are glad you're here. My name's Connor Baxter. I serve as the lead pastor of Onward Community Church. Since I probably don't know many folks in the room, I do want to take a second just to let you a little bit more into who I am. And so this, I'm going to show you a picture of my family where you can see certainly my better half where I outkicked my coverage of Allie. She's there in the hat. Strapped to her is our youngest of three kids, Poppy, who's a few months old. Underneath Poppy there in the bottom left, that is a boy that looks and resembles Bam Bam from Flintstones, if you know what I'm talking about. He is adventurous and crazy, and the next to him in the pink hat is my oldest daughter, who's four, Ramsey. And if you care about the dog's name, ask me later after service. But that's us, that's who we are, and I'm excited for you, hopefully a little bit later today, to get to know more of my family, but equally as excited to meet my personal family, the Baxters. I am really excited for you, if you are a guest or checking this out, to prayerfully, I hope you get to meet the family of Christ that's here. That if I could, I would show you the members of this church who have helped get us to this point and share you their stories and how God has changed their lives and how much I love these folks. And so if I could choose for you, if you're checking out maybe Jesus or religion or faith or just this church, and I had to choose between you being in this room right now or coming later to enjoy hot dogs and inflatables and fun, I would push you later because you're going to get to meet the family that's already here and it will bless you. It's the best part of what's going on is the people who know Jesus and their love. And it's greater than listening to me for the next X amount of minutes. But you're already here, so here we go. We are looking at starting a new series because it's day one. And if you're observant or paid attention, we are going to be jumping into the book of Philippians. And when you go to pick the book of, you know, what you're going to study when you're launching a church, it's a hard decision. But I want to show you today specifically and uniquely why, out of the 66 books we could have picked, why Philippians is the one. We really want this book to be, as Onward Community Church, this is going to be our song together. So if you have a spouse or significant other or maybe one that got away from you, but you've all had probably somebody you've shared a song with where you had some resemblance or it was just a song that wasn't necessarily better than all the others, but it incorporated what you wanted to say and it brought back memories and it meant something to you and that other individual. Well, our song as a church is going to be the book of Philippians, and you're going to hear today why. If you're assessing a church or an organization and deciding if you want to be a part of it, there's three things I would encourage you to look at. And those three things are first, the belief, and specifically with a church, the doctrine. What are the fundamental beliefs of these people, and where do they come from? That would be, you know, primary, you know, thing to figure out off the bat. The second would be leadership. Hey, who leads? And not only who, but what do they believe? What is the essence of those there? If I had to convince you why leadership is important, that's another conversation. Most of you already understand the importance of leadership. And then the third thing I would encourage you to figure out is what is the vision? What is the mission? How does this place or these people or this church gauge success? And so those are the three things we're going to answer and talk about today. What is our doctrine? What is leadership? And what's the vision? And I'm not going to answer them as Connor Baxter. You are going to hear. It's going to come straight from your Bible. This is not man's made-up idea. This is not Onward Community Church creating something new. This is, frankly, an ancient way from a God who's everlasting, who has shown us how to live. And we're just going to open up and observe and learn and then apply. And so I'm just going to jump you right into the book of Philippians while we're diving in day one straight into your Bible. This is the playbook. If you remember anything from today, one of the great things to take away is this is a people of the book. Whatever that thing is in his hand, they take seriously because it's where all your information is going to come from today. But let me set the stage a little bit. What is Philippians. Who wrote it? Why was it written? Let me just give you a little context before we dive all the way in. So Philippi was a place kind of in ancient times, 2,100 years ago, that existed on earth. I'll show you a map. It is a place you can go and set foot in that is still around. So a lot of you know where Rome is. This is the Aegean Sea behind me. In the northern tip there of the Aegean Sea, you see Philippi. It was the first church in Europe. It was planted by a guy named Paul. Paul was a guy in scripture who was a normal guy with an abnormal God, okay? There was nothing special about Paul except he was exceptionally good at submitting himself to a loving God who chose to use Paul in unique ways, which was taking this gospel and what Jesus did to the ends of the earth in a sense. And so Paul would take this message, his belief and view of God, and take it to people who misunderstood or didn't know who God was. That's what Paul was doing. And here, on his second missionary of his three trips, he starts a church in Philippi. And what we're going to look at in Philippians is Paul, years later after starting this church, writing back to the church. He's actually in Rome when he wrote this in prison. And so what you are going to read is from a man in a prison cell writing back to his friends that he got to be with and be a part of years ago, and his encouragement back to them and what he wants them to know and to remember. And so the letter was written in 61 AD, and the purpose of the book of Philippians, at a basic level, is a thank you letter. Paul, in the midst of all this traveling he was doing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth that wasn't well accepted at all times, which you'll see in a second, constantly had needs. He needed provision, I mean practical, like resource, money, provision. And there was a church, there was a people, there were friends, the Philippians, that were the one church that continually supplemented Paul and met his needs from a practical, tangible level. And he's writing back to his friends saying, thank you. That, the most basic level, is what's going on at Philippians. At a more, a little bit deeper level, it's been well said that this book was written to convey Paul's personal pursuit of knowing the crucified and risen Christ and Paul's present crisis. Okay, he was desiring, just as an individual, as a man, to know Jesus and understand him in a deep way that impacted his life, even though his life was in the middle of tragedy and chaos and imprisonment. And he's writing this back to explain that and to flesh that out while also encouraging this group of friends in Philippi, the Philippians, to do the same thing, and especially as a means to promote church unity. So you're going to see that as a deeper letter as we travel through the book of Philippians. If you want to go study later how this whole thing got started, you would go to Acts 16. Acts is your book that comes after the stories of Christ in the Bible, which are called the Gospels, just reiterations of what Christ had done, written down for you to understand what Jesus did when he was on earth, what he taught. And Acts is a historical book that shows you how this message and the story of Jesus played out and moved throughout time. How this whole thing from a little corner of the world is now something that produced the book that is the most sold book, that changes what people do on Sundays. Acts tells you the beginning story of that. Acts 16 tells you what happened in Philippi. And let me just give you a quick summary because it was crazy. Paul was in Philippi for a few days, teaching this message of Jesus, and there was a gal. God used a woman named Lydia, who was wealthy, who was a good at business, who had provision, who loved God already, and used her, specifically her, to nurture and nourish this church that was planted in Europe, the first church in Europe. You also see Paul meet people who were in bondage and would be taken advantage of. A slave girl who was used because of what she could produce for her owners is set free through the truth of the gospel, and so she no longer provides financial means for her owners. In that day and time, that was not a good scenario. Somebody just lost their business because somebody was freed by the gospel, and people did not like that. And so they turned at Paul and his companions. Within a few days in Philippi, you're going to see Paul taking this new message to this people, beaten, attacked, and put in prison. And so if you're just there, if you don't know anything about Jesus, if you're looking at the start of a church, I would rather you have this scene in your mind than the one you are sitting in today. Because it produced something in the church of Philippi. The church of Philippi saw for the first time as they were seeing the church, the first onward community church, the first gathering of people for Jesus. They saw it produce getting beaten. They saw it produce you getting thrown in jail. And not only that, when Paul was in prison at Philippi, there was an earthquake that shook and opened up the jail cell, and Paul and his companions could have ran. And they didn't. They stayed. They sung hymns. They grabbed the guards and just shared with them why they don't have to run and why they trust in God and why God is good even in the midst of imprisonment, and led people to know the Lord. And eventually they get set free from prison because they were actually there wrongfully as Roman citizens, which we'll talk about later in the book. And Paul just spends some more time with the believers and moves on. And so this whirlwind of events that is not what's happening, what you're seeing today, produced in the church of Philippi one understanding. And it was, if you take the name of Christ, it will cost you potentially everything. You may get beaten. You may get imprisoned. You're not going to be liked much. It's not going to be a room of hundreds. It may be rooms of 10. You're not going to be famous. It's not going to be podcasts. It's not going to be streamed. It's not going to produce large gatherings. It is going to be expensive. And so this church, when they chose to follow Jesus, understood it cost everything. And that would be the first encouragement. And just understanding, church, it may cost you following Jesus everything. And so as we look, we're going to dive now into the first couple of verses in Philippians. And we're going to start by looking at what is our belief as a church. And so let's read Philippians 1:1-6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And listen in, because you're about to hear our fundamental belief. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so what you need to hear, I mean, we don't have time to unpack every belief we have, but we do have time. It comes straight from Philippians 1:6, what our primary core belief is. And it is that we are not people who have produced something in ourselves. We are not impressed with us as individuals. We believe someone, God, Jesus Christ specifically, has done a work. That is the work we talk about. Fundamentally, we believe God is good. And we know that because he went to the cross to die for us. And so if you're somebody who maybe doesn't believe that God is good, you may not know or believe that God exists. Let me just say it this way to you in a gentle way. You're wrong. And I would love to invite you into a conversation. I say it that way because listen to me. It's good news if you're wrong. If you're right that God isn't good, that's not good for anybody. If you're right that God doesn't exist, then what's the purpose of life? But we believe, because of what we've seen and know to be true, that God is good and he does exist. And it doesn't mean you don't have brain tumors. It doesn't mean you won't end up in prison. But in the midst of all that, there is something we know to be true about God based on the way he's revealed himself, that no matter what circumstance comes our way in life, in temporary existence, it doesn't trump God's goodness and the eternal life we have coming our way. Because we believe what God has started, he will complete. Here's another way to explain it. Yesterday was a day in our country that it's weird to say anniversary. It was 20 years of devastation and pain and wickedness and evil and terrorism that didn't just happen in an event 20 years ago on September 11th. It led to ongoing conflict and more pain and more sacrifice. And I just was as I was trying to just remind myself of the privilege it is to live in the country we do. I was listening to a guy who shared my last name. His name was Baxter, or rather listening to somebody tell a story about an individual with the last name Baxter. His name was Dr. Baxter. He was a guy that on September 11th happened to be in the Pentagon when that third plane hit. And so Dr. Baxter, as a surgeon in the Air Force, was there at ground zero, was there minutes after impact of that plane hitting, bumped into an individual who was now the closest survivor, the only survivor, or the survivor that was closest to the point of impact from the plane at the Pentagon. Dr. Baxter was the one who really kept him alive and is the reason he's here. And that individual that this story was about was a Texas state senator, Brian Birdwell, who's over District 22 in the state of Texas. And Brian Birdwell is the guy who's talking about how God just provided for him what he needed in every moment of that day for him to be alive. And one of the guys he highlighted was Dr. Baxter. And as he went on to talk, he shared, 40% of Brian's body is third-degree burns. 40%. And so, obviously, he has scars. And he talks about how in this country, there are scars on a lot of men and women. And there's a lot of tombstones that point back to and are for the purpose of our freedom. And he says, hey, my scars and those who wear scars and those who are buried in the ground paid the price for your freedom. And he said, why we as people respect that and honor that is because it starts to get at a deeper story, the mega story of creation and life and history. It's the story of God. He starts to say, hey, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God, went to the cross and has scars on his body because of your freedom that he had to purchase. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't get there, but Christ had to die for you. He went to the grave. He spilt his blood because of your sin, and he rose again to show you that you can have a newness of life, that you can have relationship with the living God through faith in his work, in his scars, not your works, not your resume. But he said, the risen king has scars. He showed Thomas, one of his followers and disciples, his scars so that he can know it was him. The risen Christ will have scars. And so I wrote it this way, just you can't see Jesus Christ without seeing scars. And it's why we believe, our fundamental belief is God is good and that he loves us. Those aren't empty words. It's backed by scars. It's backed by God in the flesh dying for us in the midst of our brokenness and our sin and our rebellion. It's the fundamental belief of this church. It comes from God's word, not man's idea. And so that's what we believe here. We also believe that God who brings salvation, who creates salvation, as Philippians 1:6 says, will complete it. He will see you through. This idea is all throughout your Bible. Let me just give you one cross-reference or another place in Scripture that teaches the same thing, that he who began a good work in you will see it to their completion. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You're his joy. But he is the founder. He is the beginning reason. He is why you have faith. He's also the one that grows your faith. It is not a work of man. This is a supernatural work of God. And what we believe is if God is the one supernaturally working, if he says, I have saved you, you are saved. In John 10, it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of your hand. This is a big deal. That if Christ has saved you, if the Spirit has regenerated you, if you put your faith in God and his provision of Jesus Christ, you are saved. God does not want you to doubt that. And a lot of people are showing up in places on Sunday doubting if they're even going to spend eternity with God. Doubts are great catalysts to strengthen your faith. They're not supposed to stay doubts. And so if you need to know something, we believe that what God starts is not an experiment. It is a design that he sees through to completion. There's a lot more we could say on that. We know that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and that if God has given us the Spirit to show us as a down posit of what he's gonna deliver later, how do you discern when you lose the Spirit, if you can lose your salvation, versus when you quench him? There's so many ways this breaks down. But what we are not gonna do here is act like if you're a believer, you can lose your faith. You can't, because your faith is held in the hands of Christ. It changes how we interact. Let me tell you what this produces. If we believe, and we do, that if Christ has saved you, you are saved, period. Because it produces really three things. One, humility. We are not a people who are responsible. We have trusted in what Christ has done, not what we have done. We believe Jesus is the one to be praised for anything good you see in here. It's not from us. It's from God. This belief produces humility. It also produces something in people that I need, which is patience and grace. If what God has started, he's not yet fully completed. We are all in this process of becoming more like Christ. Sanctification is another way to say it. And we're patient with one another when we don't yet fully live every way perfectly like God has called us. But we love one another and we hang in there and we remind each other of truth. And we push each other towards Christ continually. And the last thing it does, it starts to produce a mature faith. Things that pop up overnight do not have much stability or vitality. A mushroom can pop up overnight, but it is easily plucked and thrown away and discarded of. But an oak tree is not. It's hard to get rid of. And when you understand, hey, it's okay, the things you don't know yet, the things you're uncertain of, the sin you're battling, that you are in a process of moving closer and closer to Christ, that he is working out your salvation, and that this is a people who knows that. We're not here to beat each other up. We're also not here to turn a blind eye. But we believe we're moving towards Christ. Until he returns, we're not done. We move onward in faith, in hope, and towards righteousness and holiness. There's humility, there's patience, there's grace, and then there's mature faith. We want to see oaks of righteousness here, not people who overnight can say some amazing things, but a life who backs it up. Let me say just one more thing, because look, verse 6 of Philippians 1 deserves 6 weeks of teaching. And I'm going to say a few more things, because this is a verse that is a driving factor in the church. And so let me read it to you again. I'm going to layer in one more teaching. We're going to keep moving. So Philippians 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. True religion is an inward act, not outward observance. Because you're here does not equal you're a Christian. Because you can say things does not mean you're a Christian. It is an internal work. You have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again, Scripture says. You have to become a new creation. It is internal work. We don't just gauge external obedience or words. It's got to be a life that believes, not just speaks. And belief moves into action and produces thinking. Words are cheap. Actions are expensive. This is the inward work that will produce outward works of obedience. But here's what you need to know, and we're going to move into leadership from verse 6, because verse 6 teaches us what we need to know about the leadership of this church. And it's this, that it's Christ. Christ is the one who planted and launched and has begun this work. It is him who started the good work. It will be him who pastors and shepherds and leads this church. He is the head of the body. We did not start a church because we think Jesus is doing a bad job with other churches leading them. Jesus is the church, or is the leader and the head of the church, of other churches in Frisco. We are not competing against other churches. We are praying for it. If every church in Frisco, in Little Elm, in Prosper, in McKinney, in Salina, in Plano were filled on a Sunday, every seat in North Texas was filled, there would still be more people who are eternally separated from God in this area. And so we are just here to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And he is beginning the good work. Jesus is leading. And so here's how we're going to say it and how I want you to remember it, that this is a church that is Christ-led and Spirit-filled. We're going to talk more about what that means in weeks to come. That's Christ-led, Spirit-filled, and elder-served. God does put in place leadership. And it is intended to come underneath the leadership of Christ and lead in the ways that Christ examples and calls us as the men here leading to lead, which is serve. Christ-led, Spirit-filled, elder-served. Let me unpack that. Let me remind you, I mean, there's a reason, like I said, Philippians was the book I and others picked to teach. We want it to be our song. One of the primary reasons is because this is Paul's most personal letter to the church. And when he writes to the church of Philippi, it is different. His love and his affection come out in unique ways. And what we want is when people ask you as a member of Onward or somebody who comes here, hey, what's the leadership's, what's their essence? What's their view? Or at least, what are they saying they're aspiring to? And if you can just remember, I don't know, but it's whatever Paul wrote to Philippians. That's a good answer, okay? And here's what verse 7 and 8 read. Let me tell you, this is our prayer. This is what you could pray for me and the other men who lead here. In verse 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, with the affection of the one who put on his scars to serve and love you. That's the image, that's the view and the love the leadership ought to have, we're aspiring to have, believe we have, but that's our view. That's what we want our song to be. And there's a lot of jacked up views of leadership, just in general, and let alone when you put the word church in front of it. But this is what God's word says, and this is through example showing Paul, a leader, a church planter, a shepherd, what his heart is towards the people he has, and the privilege to lead. There's a few other places. I mean, in Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul displays his heart this way. He says, you are my joy and my crown. Somebody asked me, hey, what are you trying to get by being a pastor? What's your crown? What's your reward? It's you. It's the people. It's those who are increasing their love and love for others, love for God and love for others. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 17, Paul says it this way, and this has kind of become another one of my verses that I just pray through, would be my heart. And says this, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You know, Paul had an advantage. They saw Paul get beat up and thrown in prison. I haven't been beat up and thrown in prison for you yet. And I don't know if I will be. But that's the heart. That if my life, our life, or whoever Christ puts in place to lead this body underneath him, the heart of those individuals ought to be, my life is a pouring out upon your faith in your life. Whatever I'm doing, if it doesn't lead to your flourishing and your growth and your encouragement, it's a life wasted. But if your faith grows, if your love abounds, if you increase in your relationship with Christ, if you spend eternity with God, it's a life well lived. No matter if prison comes or beaten and on and on and on. And so time will tell. It's easy and cheap, as I said earlier, to say those words. But I am excited to get a lifetime prayerfully to prove them to you. And I know, I mean, a lot of us look at Paul, who's this church planner, went on multiple church planning adventures, probably started, we know for sure, at least 14 churches, probably more than that, depending how you gauge it. And we often talk and look at Paul and speak of him in a way that we're kind of jealous of the way God used him. And this, I believe this full-heartedly. Paul is jealous of me. I mean, we are going to get on the other side of this thing, and I believe Paul is going to tell me, you had the thing that I wish I would have had the privilege of having, which is spending every day with my Philippi. God called me in to do different things, but if he would have let me, I would have stayed there and pastored and loved and shepherded and watched them grow and get experience it face to face, not from a distance. And I yearned for it and I prayed for it and I stayed up to speed through people who came and encouraged me. But you got to live, Connor, what I couldn't. You got to live with your Philippi. And I genuinely believe, I think he's going to be jealous. And what I would tell you is if you could pick a book to pray and say, okay, Lord, give the leadership of this church, whoever it is, the heart of Paul towards blank church, you want to fill that in with Philippi. And if the Lord would answer my prayer, Lord, let the church of Philippi, the love they had for Paul, be resembled here. And that would be the love of the people towards the leadership. It doesn't mean we're not going to have hard times. It doesn't mean there's not going to be times we need to ask forgiveness and challenges are going to come. But I pray this is our song. Last little piece here. What is our vision? What's our mission? How are we at Onward Community Church going to gauge success? Let me read to you verses 9 through 11, Philippians 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. You can tell a lot about somebody's theology and view and what matters based on not only what they pray, but how often. And what Paul is praying here is showing us what the vision is, showing you what success looks like, showing you what God, when he inspired scripture through the Holy Spirit, written through man's hand without flaw and preserved it for you to read so you can know what should the church produce. And you can look at the prayer of Paul and start to see it. It's not that you would have an impact on the world. That's not success. You're like, what did you just say? We are not gauging success by our impact on the world. That's a bad measurement. Example, Paul was in prison. If you gauged in this moment Paul's impact on the world, you would look at his circumstance and say, he's not doing a good job. And what he prays for is not your impact on the world, but Christ's impact on you. That's what we're gauging. How are the members and the family and those who are claiming the name of Jesus here doing by letting Jesus have full control of their lives? Does it cost them everything? Full devotion is normal. The disciple who takes the Great Commission seriously knows that we are to observe all that he has commanded us. We are gauging Christ's impact in your life, how you're doing with Jesus. And an inevitable result of that is the world's going to be changed. There's not a single individual who's ever abided with Christ that fruit has not resulted. God, the God of scars that hung on the cross, did that because he loves the people, loves the world, wants the world to have a lasting, everlasting relationship with him. He won't not do that with people who are united and abiding and connected and walking with him. An impact on the world is an inevitable result, but we are gauging Christ's impact on you. Another way to say it, we are measuring maturity. We're not measuring the amount of people that come in the room. We are measuring growth, just not numerically, but your growth in your walk with Christ. That's what we're looking at. We're not looking around and looking at how many ministries we have and that determining if we're being successful. We are looking around and determining how many ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ we have, not ministries. Ministries are going to be great opportunities for ministers of the gospel to be deployed, to bring in hope, to bring in reconciliation, but it's not the ministry we're excited about. It's the ministers. It's important that you know this because this starts to have an impact on how this place is going to view, engage you and what it means for you to be plugged in here. I'll say it to you this way. There was a You know, a book I was reading, he was using an example for a different reason, but this story gripped me, and it's a great picture of what I'm trying to say to you. It's this story how in 2016, in April, on a Friday, there was over 30 armed conflicts throughout the globe. So think terrorism, think war, think people dying, armed conflict. There were people at each other's throats all throughout the world, at least 30 of them, at a scale to which we knew about as a civilization on Earth. And meanwhile, there was a video that came out from two reporters on BuzzFeed that was showing 44 minutes worth of wrapping rubber bands around a watermelon. And 3 million people on that Friday of 2016, with all that was going on in the world, spent 44 minutes being entertained by two reporters wrapping rubber bands around a watermelon. Let me spoil it for you, because some of you are like me and you're gonna go watch that later. On the 686th rubber band, the watermelon explodes, okay? It's nothing really that exciting. But the point is, we love to be entertained. We are a culture that is an entertainment culture, and always the church has battled the world's culture. And if you don't think that started to bleed into the church, it has. I mean, it has my own life, but we are waging war against that. This is not an entertainment culture. I'm not here for 44 minutes to wrap my version of wrapping rubber bands around watermelon and keep you entertained. You are enlisted. This is a war. We are calling you to something. There are souls. There are eternities on the line. Life is short. This is enemy-occupied territory, if Scripture is right. And broken people who are reconciled to a perfect God and his gospel and his truth is how God wants to change people's eternity. And so when we gather on Sunday, there's no rubber bands. Our purpose is not to entertain you. We don't leave here wondering if you liked the message. We want to know if God made it clear what he has for you, the individual, the follower of Christ, to do today and in the weeks to come. And you feel enlisted. And let me tell you why this really matters. That picture you saw at the beginning of the Baxter family, or the guy you've been listening to for the last X amount of minutes, is the man he is. I am who I am because there were people in Tulsa, Oklahoma years ago, in Stillwater, Oklahoma years ago, in Dallas, Texas years and months ago, who lived enlisted lives, not entertained lives, whose love abounded more and more, who pursued me. I was a guy, I'm not here leading this church because I was raised necessarily in the church. And I went to Sunday school every day and I have this squeaky clean resume. I'm a guy who was addicted to drugs, who was abusing alcohol, who was pursuing women for pleasure. But there was church and enlisted people who took belief seriously that Christ wants to save Connor Baxter's. And who believed leadership was not there to oppress people and just tell them what they're doing wrong, but to patiently call them in and woo them in and be gracious towards them and remind them of truth and not turn a blind eye to sin, but also not turn their back on you and to pursue me and to walk me through my sanctification process. And then ultimately, who understood the vision of God for his people, which is God is calling you to do something. God has gifted you for a reason. God is using you as ministers and ambassadors of the gospel. And so because the church came around Connor, it's why I'm here. I don't know who God's putting in your life or will put in your life. I don't know if they'll lead in these ways down the road, but you have no idea what God wants to do with a group of people who will take this seriously, who step into the call, who put on the stripes of Christ, who understand the scars of Christ and his love for them. And we live our days loving one another. Our song is harmony and our song is joy and our song is patience and grace and love for one another. And we march onward towards the war, towards those who are gonna spend eternity away from God. It's why we're here. Let's pray. So Lord, we just acknowledge. I pray that every week, every day, we don't forget our fundamental belief that God, you are good. You are loving, and you have the scars to back it up, that you paid the price for our freedom, that you died, you were beaten, you wore a crown of thorns. You let your creation kill you. So that way, when we are finally killed or die, we don't have to spend forever apart from you. So Lord, we praise you. We worship you in humility. We understand you are good, and we are trying the best we can to respond. So would you protect these people from poor leadership? Would you drive into leadership a loving heart? Would the love of Paul towards the church of Philippi be the love people have here for one another? And so, Lord, do what only which you can do. Help us to measure the right things, to make the right calls, and to pursue you with everything we have. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.